Hello, hello, everybody.
Hello, everyone.
Welcome to Profound Truth. Today we have a special guest, very, very special guest. And this is our sister, Tish. Miss Tish.
Hello.
How do you feel today?
I'm excited. I'm glad to be here.
Excellent, excellent. And also, our co-host, Raquel.
Hello.
Yes. How you been doing?
Great, great.
God, excellent. And our brother Ernie, he couldn't make it today, but we continue praying for him and his family. Also, I ask everybody to continue supporting Israel on this horrible situation that they are going through, but also a lot of American, Dominican, Hispanic community that went in that particular day. We want our prayers, you know, for them to be able to come back safely, but also for the support, you know, because when this, even though we don't see it that much in the news, it's still going on very heavy. So our prayers and support for all of them. And today, before we start with this amazing topic, I would like to invite Sister Tish to pray for God to support everybody who's going to be able to listen to this podcast, which is our 27th podcast, with the topic of a testimony of a human trafficking survivor. This is an amazing, amazing episode. That's why we call it special edition, because it's really, really special. Without wasting more time, let her praise and then dive in deep. Let her praise.
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you with thankfulness.
Hallelujah, Lord.
We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the seeds that have been planted in order for to have this opportunity to reach the people who need to hear your love, Lord. I just ask that everything that we produce here is straight from you, and that you open our hearts and open our mouths to pour into the lives and to the hearts that need to hear it. And we just thank you for this opportunity. We honor you and praise you with every moment going forward. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. And I don't know, this is a very, very unique, you know, a special and unique. And I think this is not going to be the first and the last, you know, because I think it is important to see how everything going on from inside perspective, you know, because most of the time, When we're hearing any victim of human trafficking or, there is some people that has been human trafficked, we just see the outside. But when you see the inside, woof, that's the amazing part. And, you know, to bring awareness but also support to those that are going through in this particular situation, you know.
Right.
And human trafficking is not something slight. You know, it's one of the most profiting criminal action on the entire world is billion that raised, you know. And it makes sense because this is one of the things that I heard outside. If you have a pack of cocaine or whatever, it's gonna last only until that bag is already done. But when it's a human, that human will be reusing, recycling until the life of that human is lost. And we know that for a fact. So we want really to bring awareness. And let us start by asking our sister Tish, help understand how the whole thing started.
Okay, you know, I really want to say I want to utilize this time to really speak life into people who have actually been there and are still in it, you know, to bring light to the people who really need to feel and see God's love from somebody who has been there and who has survived being in the trenches in absolutely horrible, you know, situations. But one thing that like, how did we get there? You know, how does it all happen? It's all love, you know, it's like people think that sex trafficking, and there absolutely are people who are kidnapped in extremely violent situations. Very often, you know, I mean, that's a big part of it. But also another huge part of it is the manipulation of love, you know, and that's how I got put into that situation, you know. I was very young. I was about 20 years old, and I was working, you know, in adult dance clubs throughout Houston. And one night, there was a few nights before this, but I really want to pour into this one night. We can go back to the other nights later, but this one night I was at work, and it was a slow night, you know, we're all just kind of hanging out and sitting around, and this guy comes in, and he definitely pours into me about how much money there is to be made, how much all these things that, you know, when you're in that industry, it just sounds so great. But then mostly it was like how great I was and how beautiful I was and how, you know, talented and all these super great things. Whenever you take a 20-year-old broken who had never felt love before, and you have somebody telling you that you're the best thing that he's ever seen and all of these types of things. And not only are you, I wasn't at all thinking about like what my next steps were with this person. You know, I was thinking about like the connection that I was building with him. And yeah, that's how it all started. The very next day, it was like I was exposed to a world that was so out of anything that I had ever been around. And because I was so broken and because I was so eager for love, it was exciting for me, you know? And it wasn't like you see on TV where it's like, you know, crazy and hurtful. And it did definitely turn into that. It turned into that really quickly. So, that's how it started. Was he was very like, he wanted me to be his girlfriend. He wanted to take me to all these places around Houston and really kind of just like show me off. Yeah. Basically,
that's part of the grooming process, correct?
Absolutely.
Wow. Mm-hmm. And Raquel, you know, she mentioned something very unique, and that caught my attention, which is everything is started through love. And you mentioned grooming, so help us understand that connection right there.
Well, grooming is. It goes in stages. It starts by, you know, they say nice things, and these women or these children or the young children that actually are introduced to this lifestyle, they're vulnerable. They have issues. They're at home, or they feel like they're not loved. So therefore, somebody else, they try to tell them, you're loved by me, you're beautiful, come and do this. Or they try to lure them into doing these things that this person says that they're worth doing, or they feel that they have value if they do it.
So, Ms. Tisha, did I say it right?
Ms. Dish.
Sorry. What I'm hearing is that this person was your boyfriend, so somebody that you trust.
Yeah, definitely. Like, he didn't come in like, I can, you know, I'm just going to be extremely blunt. You know, he didn't come in like, I'm a pimp, I'm going to take you to the tracks of Houston, and I'm going to make you walk the streets, and you're going to sell your body for sex. That is not at all like what anything happened. Mm-hmm. He was very charismatic. You know, he had the money to, you know, catch my attention. It was it put up in nice hotels. It was very much sold as I was going to be able to go with him and travel luxury. The United States. Mm-hmm. And he was just, the biggest thing that he fed to me was his words of how great he thought I was, mm-hmm. you know? And I thought I was just going to be the greatest thing, you know, in his life. And so that's what really told myself, like, I, that night, you know, I went back and I packed all my stuff and I left with him that morning. Wow. And it very quickly turned into, and we did, you know, we went to, you know, different parts of the United States and we traveled and we did all these things. And then I met the other girls that were with him, and it was just, it was so much competition and so much drug use and so much protectiveness. That was the thing that really, really kept me so, like, once I saw the reality of what was going on, I didn't want to leave because he was so protective of me. Like, he, like, he had other girls with him, but he treated me differently than he did them, because I was more impressionable, honestly, because I didn't know anything about that world. But at the time, looking at it, it was like he made me just feel so special. You know, he just made me feel like it was just me and him, and we were in control of everything else. But that's absolutely not what was going on. Very quickly, before I knew it, I definitely was doing all the things that I never even saw for myself.
So, you know, in my experiences working in the community, I always think, like, what is going on, my God, with the youth, with these girls? We try to help them. We want to take them away. But then they run away from the safety environment, and they want to go back to that world. And help me understand
why they do that.
Yes, because it is so, you know, easy for the outside to see it in a way like, oh my God, she doesn't care for her life or whatever. But from the inside, it's very different, you know.
I mean, absolutely, because even me now as a grown, you know, healing woman, it's hard for me to look back and think, like, why was I in that? But when I put myself back in that situation and I really think about how much he played on, obviously, they don't prey on healthy, whole, stable women or men. You know, they don't, that's not who they prey on. They go for the people who
are vulnerable
and broken and need that deep love. And when you've never felt real love of God, when you've never felt that before, the things that they feed you, it feels like love, like the protectiveness. So I can remember I did have several ways out, you know, people that cared for me and loved me that were like, what are you doing? And it was something that I defended so heartedly because I had felt such a part of something. I felt so nurtured and loved on and cared for, and I was accepted. And I, not only was I accepted, but I was also held on a pedestal, you know. That's how twisted he had my mind, was thinking that I was the greatest thing that he had. And I was just in that severe brokenness. I was willing to do whatever he wanted me to do because of the things that he was verbally feeding me, telling me that you're so great, you're like nobody I've ever had, and all of these things that made me feel like I was as great as he was telling me. And then in return, it was like I wanted to honor him. I wanted to protect him. I wanted to give him that same love back. And that's why a lot of people don't really, for one, they don't realize that it's not a healthy situation. And then for two, they don't want out of it. They don't want to lose that place of love and acceptance and
security,
being a part of something. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So how long of a process, I mean, how long were you in this before you realized, wait a minute, I need to get out?
A lot longer than I should have. I can remember I was I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and one thing about, like, when I was in Houston, if I was in a uncomfortable, like, the prostitution tracks and everything, or they're called tracks, like, where all the, I mean, there's people walking around, you know, down everyday highways and streets that you wouldn't know are in the human trafficking world. But there's specific areas in every major city, pretty much, that are called tracks. And that's where the prostitution is mostly going on at. And yeah. In Houston, it was a little bit different because it was my area, right? So it was like, if I wasn't comfortable, then I would just call somebody and kind of bail out. And I got into a lot of trouble for that because that's not, you know, rules and ethics that go into this whole thing.
Yeah.
And, but I can remember one time I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and I was totally out of my element. And it was the very first time I ever felt dirty. And I can remember I was like, this is not okay, like, what I'm doing. And it was the very first time I said, I want to go home. I don't want to be doing this. And the repercussions that came from me pushing back at all were extremely violent, extremely physical. It was then that's whenever it switched from a love message to a fear message. It was very much like that was whenever he made sure I knew that I was not being loved on, that I was actual property of his, and that I didn't have a choice to leave. And I was so far away from home, and I was young. I was 20, 21 years old, so I didn't have a way of, like, I didn't have the maturity, the mental, you know, maturity to look forward and reach out for that help because I was just so scared to kind of go against him at all.
Okay. So just for whoever is tuning this channel now, we really are being a testimony, basically, of a human trafficker survivor, which we want to bring awareness to the community because it's very easy. And I, in my experience of working in as a counselor, I provide the support and being part of many human trafficking coalition through Galveston all the way to Rio Grande Valley. We can see how big is this here in Texas. And you bring in this insight, you know, from experiences, you know, your own experiences, because this is not something that really we can say, oh, it happened only in the movie or in some type of world, you know. This is right here.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And sometimes we see a store or, you know, a nail salon or some type of
massage,
restaurant, bar, or something that we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of the other location that they use.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Ms. Tish, I want you to tell us how dangerous in threatening your life when you realize this is not what I want. I want to leave. But one that person understood that, hey, she want to get out, so now I'm going to put her in check. You belong to me. How dangerous was that process for you?
It was extremely dangerous because, I mean, he could have easily taken my life, you know? He could have easily taken my life on several occasions. And he physically made me aware of that. By doing extremely violent things. You know, I can remember one time I was in the hot tub at this hotel because, of course, we all traveled in hotels and that's where we stayed at all the time. And I was in this hot tub and I was breaking down to him. And I was, because in my mind, this was somebody I was in a relationship with. I was being vulnerable to him and telling him that, you know, like I didn't like doing what I was doing. That's not what, you know, I am okay with. And him and another man, you know, held me inside of a hot tub until I basically submitted to, okay, like, I'm not going anywhere. Like, I'm not going to do anything. And this was on several occasions, you know, of things that were just made it known that I didn't have a choice to go anywhere. I didn't have a choice to leave. And, of course, then came the apologies and the I'm sorrys and the that's not what I, you know, want. And I just want us to be together and I want us to be the team again and all of the fixing it so that I'm not trying to get away, you know. And when you're that broken, that type of love feels right, you know.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Yeah. And unfortunately, that's why a lot of women don't get out, is because you think you have all the guilt. The things that they feed you, the things that they say are like, your family's never going to want you again because this is what you've been doing. Your family is not going to accept you back because you left them. Like, I had two small children at the time, and that was something that he used greatly, was like, your kids aren't going to want you back. Like, they're like, what their mom's out here doing. Like, and that was something that got fed to me also, was at the very beginning, was, you know, you're a single mom, you can help your mom, because my mom at the time was helping me with my kids, and we'll pay for their apartment and we'll all these types of things. And it quickly got switched around to, your kids aren't going to want a mother who's out here doing this, and you don't have anything to go back to. And it was completely opposite. I have a very strong family and very strong support system, and it was never in my forefront because he was so diligent about making sure that I knew that I was absolutely worthless to anybody else but him.
Wow.
Wow. Wow, wow. So how did you escape?
I went to prison. I ended up getting into a lot of other different stuff and started kind of, I separated myself a little bit. Like, as time went on, I did have to get back to my kids, and that was something that, like, I kind of used because he knew I had kids. So I was like, I just want to go home and visit my kids. And so from there, I kind of used it to put a little bit more space between us. And he traveled a lot with him and the girl, other girls that he had. So I kind of just used a little bit more time. And he had people watching me. Like, I couldn't just go back and start, you know, dancing again, like, which is what I was doing to support myself at the time. And then slowly but surely I was real heavy into drinking and drug use, and I ended up getting into a lot of trouble in a totally separate situation, and I went to prison, and it absolutely saved me tremendously from all of that.
Wow, it sounds like being in a really, really horrific situation and then jumping to another bad situation from there. A hopeless location or place.
You become desperate.
It became a hope for you to realize you need to do something and get out of that life. And let me tell you, this is not something that we take lightly, you know, because we know for sure that this is a very, very organized crime. Yeah. And they have people outside jail, inside jail, even authority, you know, because this is something that I always been emphasizing. If we don't have people who pay money to exchange in relationship, you know, then the business of this trafficker is going to collapse, you know. But unfortunately, all over the world, we can see that a lot of people pay, because you start this very young. Mm-hmm. And it's not like something that you're planning to do. It's like always, a lot of women are being, you know,
manipulated,
treating, you're my boyfriend, you're my girlfriend, you're so loved, you're so beautiful. And those things, you know, blind on today's grooming and take control emotionally, psychologically. Mm-hmm. And this is really, really bad. And again, we are bringing this episode, and we will continue bringing Ms. Tish to this profound truth, because I think it is a lot helpful.
There are a lot of details, but this is an overview of of what happened to what Sister Tish had gone through.
Yeah,
and I think that one of the big things that, you know, we really have to put the most light on is that I really want the people who are still in those types of situations to know that there's absolutely always a way out, you know, because when you're in it, you just can't see past it. You really just can't. When I look back now and I think that not only was I young, but I was just so broken and I was so in want of being accepted and loved. And that's the case for so many young people, not just in the human trafficking, as far as being out in, you know, the tracks and being in hotels and all of that, but being in situations where they tell you how great you are. It's like one-on-one, and then they get you to go alone with them at a very young age, you know, like in the high schools and the middle schools and stuff, and they take them and they get them, and then before you know it, they're drugging them and you know, posting them online, and there's just such a wide world of people who are truly hurting and being impacted by, exactly like you said, the money that is being made off of human victims is, if not, it's probably the biggest money maker in the world, and it's absolutely heartbreaking to see people with actual money who aren't investing it in fighting this fight, but instead profiting off of this. Correct. You know,
when did you have the encounter with Jesus? When did Jesus come to play in your life?
When I was in prison, I met Jesus in an 8x8 cell. I was a violent offender. I was an aggravated offender, so I had to be put into close custody, and I was also on suicide watch because I was a very broken, you know, we'll get into before the later on, but before this was, it didn't just start here, you know, like I didn't end up in the strip club because I had just like a really great childhood and a really great life, you know, and I was absolutely born into pure brokenness. And so when I ended up in prison, I remember I was walking into the cell handcuffed and everything, and I was being put into closed custody because I had gotten into a physical altercation in jail. And so one of the guards was like, "Do you want to take your Bible with you?" And I was like, "No, I don't have a Bible." And they're like, "Well, we have Bibles. Do you want to take one with you?" And I was like, "No, I don't want a Bible. I would have been raised in church and I heard about God, but there's just no way that I want anything to do with God," because I remember being 4 and 5 years old and being absolutely tormented physically by the people around me. And there's just no way that if God loved me, that he would allow that to happen, was my thought process my whole entire life. So I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. Well, she looks at me and she says, "You're going to get really bored in there and you're taking your Bible with you." Wow. And so she basically changed my entire life after that. Because of course I got bored and started reading my Bible, and because I was on suicide watch, I could have nothing else in there. I couldn't have a journal, I couldn't have a pen, I couldn't write, I couldn't anything like that. And I read the Bible the first time through, and it was a cool story. You know, it was anybody who says the Bible's boring has never read the Bible. So I started reading it again, you know, and by the third time that I read the Bible, I was in close custody. They cut the lights off and at really early. And so I remember I would follow the moonlight that would come in from this little bitty sliver of window in my cell, and I would follow the moonlight around the room with my Bible, reading it. And I was so captivated by those red letters. Like, it was the very first time that I felt an actual love that I had never felt before. Amen. And when I tell you, I remember getting down on my knees and crying out so mad and so angry, because I always had this, I was 23 whenever I went to prison, and I always had this thought in my head, like, this is just how God made me. I was angry, I was mean, I was abusive, I was broken, and this is just the way God made me. So how could I ever be anything else? And I remember telling that to God, and I remember just being like, this is how you made me, so how can I ever be anything else, you know? And that was the first time I ever had that soft, quickening voice of God in my spirit, and it was like, God was very clear about, this is not how I made you. This is how the world made you. Now let me love you and show you who I made you to be.
Amen.
And that was the very first time where I ever looked at myself and was like, I'm not even who I want to be. You know, and I was 23, so that's pretty young in the scheme of life. So I just completely, when I read that Bible again, I told God, I was like, whatever it looks like going forward, I just want to feel your presence. And I would love to say that I got out of that 8x8 cell and everything changed and it was great. But there was 23 years of the world that was invested in my heart and needed to be broken out. So, but that was the first time that I ever, and that's why I'm so hardcore about being loud about Jesus, is because Jesus loved me so much that he took me to an 8x8 cell and told me to sit down and listen.
Amen. And you know, this is not something that we know for sure that just you receive Jesus and then that's it. I know because it's an encounter with God, but it also it's a womb, the star, that took time, you know, for you to be able to talk this way, you know, to share this testimony, and we know that you already are a very, very victorious woman, because besides all those horrific situations that you went through, God gave you the blessing to raise two children that were protected at all of that world that you went through, you know.
Absolutely.
And help understand a little bit of that part, because this is for me one of the brave part that you, even though being a horrific victim of human trafficking, you were able to gain strength from heaven, you know, to raise those children.
So this is one of the reasons why I really wanted to speak out, is exactly what you're saying now, is about, you know, as somebody who was so broken to where I was in that world, when I got out of prison, I went and picked my kids up I got on a Greyhound bus, and then I took the Metro bus to pick my kids up. And from there, I never looked back without having my kids, because there was about 2.5 years before I went to prison where I had my kids off and on, you know. And so I was a horrible mother before that. But the mother that I was after that, because of that encounter with God, was like, no, I'm not even raising my kids. Like, all this, like, I looked at myself in the mirror, you know, and I was like, this is not who I am. So when I got out and I raised my kids, it was still not perfect. You know, it was still a lot of, I had no idea what I was doing. I was not the first generation in my family to be involved in that world, you know. So for me, it was like having a daughter and a son, you know, it was like, what am I going to do to make things, allow things around them to be different? And I very much separated myself from a huge part of my family. I, you know, went back, I came back to Galveston because I was living in Houston at the time. And I always say, like, Houston and I have such a toxic relationship. So I came back to Galveston County, and I kind of, I did everything that I could. Actually, my daughter and I were talking about this just on the way over here, about how it's taken me this long to share this part of my testimony, because I haven't really been able to focus on the healing that has been required to have the security to share this. But because I was raising kids and I was in such survival mode for so long, I have made a rule in my life. I told myself, if my kids aren't allowed to be there, I don't need to be there. And that rule right there transformed how I really raised my kids. I saw my kids have opportunities to stay in the same school system. Like, I went to 15 different schools my whole life, like, not even including the schools I went back to, and I didn't want that for my kids. So I put them in school in Galveston County, and I left them there until they graduated. You know, that was a huge part of it too, surrounding myself with, getting involved in church and putting them into, you know, youth and at the fellowship, you know, putting them in, raising them in church. And I had no idea what I was doing on a positive end, but I knew everything I didn't want to do on a negative end.
Amen.
And so
Amen.
I knew that certain environments, certain people, family members, much so included, everything around us had to change. And I had to make an immense amount of sacrifices. Parenting, mothering didn't come easy for me. It wasn't natural. I wasn't like, first of all, I got pregnant at 16, so mothering doesn't come natural at 16.
Yeah.
Right.
So it was a lot, but I had to put in work. You know, I had to realize that my kids had to come first. And when you're really that broken, it's hard to put anybody before you because you don't even know how to love yourself at that time.
It's sad.
Yeah.
You know, you mentioned that you read the Bible several times, and then that helped you to somehow connect with His love. Because that's the real love. Do you have any Bible verse that really, really connects with you?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I actually have, everybody says their Bible verse tattoo that they have. And I definitely do. Philippians 4:13. When I first went to jail, I was not, you know, like we said, I was not at all in my word at all. And I remember they tried to give me 25 years aggravated. Went to jail for aggravated assault on a police officer. So they tried to give me 25 years aggravated. And whenever I got that first offer, I actually tried to commit suicide that night. And I sat in the bathroom and I busted down a razor blade and I cut myself. And this older lady comes in the bathroom and she sits down with me and she starts reading these scriptures out to me. And I'm like, I really don't want to hear it. Like, I really don't. And she was a lot bigger than me. And she pretty much told me that I was going to sit there and I was going to listen to her. And she read Philippians 4:13 to me and she broke it down. And at the time, it didn't mean anything to me. But as I read and then I went to close custody after I got my time. Thank God I did not get 25 years. I got way less of a sentence. So when Amen. I went and I had that encounter, that scripture, I mean, when I got out, it was the first thing that I did openly was I went and got, you know, Philippians 4:13 tattooed on my arm. And I got the crown of thorn that Jesus wore to remind myself of His love for me, because it was so hard for me to accept, you know, but knowing that I can do all things through Christ because of who He is and not because of who I am, it gave me such a sense of security. Like, I didn't need to feel like I was great. I just needed to know, to remind myself that He thought I was great.
Amen.
And that He gave His life to remind me of that. So that was the significance of that. I can do all things through Him with His strength. And not needing to depend on my own.
Amen.
Wow, that's an amazing Bible verse.
What is it, I mean, to those that are viewing, that are probably going through the things that you've went through, what advice would you give them? How would you direct them to the right place, to a safe place, to a place where the opportunity that you had to know Christ, to get out of that lifestyle?
So this is something that I pray on a lot, because some situations are really scary to try to get out of, you know, and there's no physical way out. There's not a, like a written plan that you can kind of pass through the vents and be like, here, this is how you get out of this life. But it very much is a spiritual thing. And when you can be in situations like that, and I didn't know, because nobody, you know, was around to speak that type of life into me. But if there's something that I could say to anybody that's in that situation, is you can be in that situation and still submit your life to Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and whenever you do that, you open up a door in the spiritual realm that God can reach in and grab you out. When God gave us free will, it's on us to be able to reach out to Him. And that's all He's waiting on, is that yes from us. And so while I said yes while I was in prison, you can say yes when you're in those hotel rooms. You can say yes whenever you're on those tracks. You can still be living in that lifestyle and say yes to Jesus and allow Him to put people in your life that will help you to have a different environment. He will line people up in a way that will blow, you know, everything around you out of the way.
Right.
that's what his purpose is. You know, he is to love us and to bring us to him. And when you submit your life and you say yes to God and you're like, whatever it looks like, no matter what, I want to serve you and I want your love in my life, then God will make those things happen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I want to also share that there is a very, very strong coalition in UTMB, in Galveston, that really, really have a whole team. Is law enforcement, counseling services, advocating, support, you know, in many different aspects. And I know this is something that we want everybody who are being victim in one way or other, you know, of human trafficking, that understand that there is some resources there. And in fact, Pastor Aaron and his lovely wife, Bobby, are doing something about this. And we also have like a coalition human trafficking group, you know, in the church. And actually, that's when really we indeed met, you know, because we were at on the same church. But we say, hi, how are you doing? And God bless you and those things. But once we were in that particular group, we really connected. And we want to do something. It's not just talking about it. We have to do something by putting in God's hands. Why? And I was looking at the group last night, and I noticed that we have a lot of resources right there.
Mm-hmm.
We have a nurse. We have a law enforcement. We have
counselors.
Counseling. I mean, we can start doing something big, and that's why we love. Actually, I believe that today, part of the group were in this particular event, right?
21 walk.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and definitely, like you said, we really want to provide the support that they know that there is something there that can really help them. Because it is hard. It is hard for persecution, you know. It is hard for victim to be able to live. And then why? Because it's okay. They live, and then what is the life that they're gonna have in that location, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And
that's definitely something that I know that we had spoke about before. That's why I want to be so loud about this. Like, this is a lot to share. My life now doesn't reflect an ounce of the life that I lived back then. Actually, whenever I talk to people about this part, they're more blown away that I went through it because they know me now. And they're like, wait, you did what? Like, because I'm just so different through God's love has tremendously transformed my life.
Amen.
And whenever there's something that people really need to see is whenever people get healed of cancer or something extremely tragic like that, it's so beautiful to watch the miracle that happens in something like that. And it's the same loud that I want to be about the miracle that happened in my life, because you don't become the woman that I am today, the woman that other people have the ability to become as far as being a whole healing woman and coming from such brokenness and that living in that world without the miracle of God transforming your heart. And I want to be just as loud as the miracle that happened in my life as I am about the trauma that happened in my life. And I, one thing that I really want to kind of just like pray about, if we can open up prayer for people, for our listeners to be praying about, is to pray for the women and the men too, the people period, to be able to hear the truth.
Amen.
And to hear what love actually is and to hear what their worth actually is, because they're so clouded by thinking that what they're being told is the truth. And that's one thing that I really want to speak against, is that those lies that are being fed to our broken people in the world. And I just want to infuse God's love into every single part of that.
Amen.
Amen. You said it right. So, let us start without praying. Raquel, if you can pray.
Definitely. Let's pray for those who are broken and who are vulnerable, who need Jesus, and in hopes that they encounter Jesus in some way or fashion, either through a person that comes to their life, someone that introduces them to Jesus. So, Father God, we come before you. We thank you.
Yes,
we honor
Lord.
You. We glorify you for everything you do.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we bring this. We bring our audience, those who are suffering human trafficking and don't see a way out. My Lord Jesus, I ask, my God, that you just allow them to have an encounter with you, either through someone that comes to them, or through the word, through some means or fashion, my God. I ask that you just pour out your spirit to them, my God. Let them feel loved by you, my God.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, that they may not believe the lies that are being fed to them, that they may know who they are, and they are children of God, and that they are loved, and they are beautiful. Lord Jesus, you created us beautiful. You created us with value. And that's something that I declare, that every person that is going through this human trafficking, I ask you, my God, that you just allow them to know that. Allow them to know that is what you believe they are. It's not what the world believes they are. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, I know we are approaching to the end of the episode, but this is not the end with Miss Tish, because we want to invite her back, you know, to go in deep, because this is not something really slightly, you know, 1 hour is not enough of years of horrible experiences, you know.
Yes.
And but we wanted to lay out the whole process, you know. But I want you in a few words, if you can tell, Ms. Tish, to those victims that really they don't have a way to communicate with the outside world, and that they think there is no more hope, that their life probably will be ending in that situation. Something, some hope that you can provide them through your experiences and Jesus.
Yeah, I think it again goes to your prayer life. You know, I can remember being in such a dark place, being absolutely broken, being fed that I was worthless, that I was worth absolutely nothing but my body, and that I had no purpose for anybody in this world. Everybody hated me, and I had no hope. I was suicidal. I wanted to take my own life. I wanted it all to end. And through God's grace, I had no sight of it at the time. But now, being a woman who has fully submitted her life to God and was saved from the trenches, God can absolutely and will absolutely be there and do that for you too. Mm-hmm. I'm not special in any way. I'm not like somebody that like just did something for myself or anything. Like, it's all God. God has absolutely stepped into my life and reminded me of my purpose. And this is my purpose, is to remind other women that I've been there. I've laid there in that bed. I've laid there in that floor. I've laid there on that sidewalk, and I've cried out, and I had no purpose. And now here I am, grown with two successful young adults, and my life is, I work in healthcare. Like, that's absolutely crazy for me to say that, you know, I work in healthcare, and that it's a complete transformation of from God's love, and God will absolutely show up for you.
Amen.
I will always say, don't make a permanent situation on a temporary emotion.
That's amen.
And
that's
so
good.
Just keep holding on, because I promise you, God's coming for you.
That's right. Amen. That was good, Tish.
Excellent. Raquel, if you can invite everybody for our church, you know.
Yes. So the fellowship is a wonderful church, and we have now it's three services. I believe the first one is at 8:15, the second one at 10, and the third one at 11:45. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
And so our senior pastors are Pastor Kevin and Melissa Heron, and they're awesome pastors. I mean, if you're in the in the neighborhood, if you're in the area, please check us out. Come by. The address is 2222 Highway
146.
And that's Texas City.
Excellent. And, you know, I hope that this episode brought some hope to those victims of human trafficking. And I know human trafficking is a big deal for us because we are involved to help in many ways. And bringing to you this testimony, part, a little bit of this testimony, because it's, I think it is bigger than what we can imagine, you know. And I think this is how we bring awareness. I think what we do at church and the group of awareness is good. Those coalition, human trafficking coalition around Texas also is a great thing. And we also provide a very, very powerful service for the youth and how this process has been. And I know we have more information to continue providing to those who are experiencing or that doesn't know what is the human trafficking. Because if you ask a teenager, they think, oh, no, I can't run away. But there are women, grown-up women that cannot run away because these people, like I say, is a very organized, crime organized, but also they have weapons. Mm-hmm. They threaten family if you try attend to say something, you know. And that's why we're trying to bring this awareness. What do you think with the threat and the manipulation that they use, Ms. Tish, and this wall to control the victim?
Oh, it's, I mean, I can't even imagine how it is now because of all the technology, all the tracking, all the locations and everything that they have on. I can remember whenever one time I did try to get out and they came and found me, you know, and physically pulled me out of a club that I was in, you know, armed. So, and that was without the cell phone tracking, without the social media, without, you know, everybody posts everything about where they're at. So now, it's extremely scary, and heightened way more than it ever has been with technology the way that it is. And it's absolutely something that we as a community have to hit head on. We can't handle it lightly.
Wow.
So before we, leave or we, finish the session. Are there any signs or any, would you say, like tattoos or signs that go on in the human trafficking world? Labels, would you say that?
I mean, there's a lot of different ways that people, you know, there's branding that goes on. There's, I had, you know, somebody's name tattooed on me that, you know, I had a written contract with somebody that, you know, spiritually I had to deal with because, you know, I had written out a contract that I belonged to somebody, you know, so that was a lot to break spiritually, but also mentally, you know, so there's a lot of tagging and branding and from everything from the way that you carry yourself, the way that you dress, the way that you have to speak, you know. In that entire world, something that you can really look out for is people that don't make a lot of eye contact with you. That was something that I got into a lot of trouble for in that world because I'm just a friendly person, you know, and you're not supposed to really pick your head up and look at anybody in that type of world. So people who don't look up and make that eye contact with you, not everybody that doesn't make eye contact with you is a victim, but it's definitely something to look back at. It's not something to just look over. So if you see somebody kind of having that demeanor, it's definitely somebody to take a second look at.
Somebody that's withdrawn or doesn't speak much, those are some signs
looking
that something's going
all the time,
right?
Not looking up and engaging, you know. Definitely.
Sadly, we have arrived to the end of this episode, but like I said, we will continue inviting Sister Tish to this podcast, you know, Profound Truth. And we're trying to bring the hope, you know, bring some hope to those victims that really are going through a lot. And when you say that, I remember a case. Many occasions I have the opportunity to go to the Elijah Raising Church, and they, even when they used to have the physical location of the museum, or a place that show actually how those women were found, those that being rescued. And one of the other program director that I recalled in one of my meeting, she was saying that she was talking with one young lady that came from another state, and on the corner, which is, she was a victim of human trafficking. And when she was talking to her, she just trying to pray for her. And immediately when she was talking, like 2 minutes later, the trafficker took her and went to another location because they prevent the victim to have outside communication. And wow, that is shocking, you know. Right. And I'm really, really very, very happy that God had the opportunity to take you out of that world, Amen. You know, and brought you really to do what you're doing. Bring the hope.
To be the voice.
Yeah, the voice.
That was the whole purpose. Yes. You know? And we'll definitely get back and get that into that you know, in the future. But that was, it's my whole purpose.
Right.
You know? It's why I was sent through that lifestyle, was so that I can reach back in the fire and help pull people out.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We would like to encourage also those who have questions, please.
Absolutely.
Feel free to ask the question, mm-hmm. because we don't want to leave any confusion. We want to answer the questions that burdens in your heart. So
ask the hard questions.
Yeah.
There's not going to be anything that if it's a question that needs to be asked, then it's an answer that needs to be heard. So.
That's correct. Amen.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Good.
And like we always tell them, everybody, please share this video.
Yes, share.
Follow us, you know, that help us to send this message out, you know. And we want to continue. If you have any question, like Raquel said, you can leave your comment and your question in the chat, and definitely we're gonna get back to you.
Yes.
And see you to the next Saturday. God bless you. Thank you
for
Tisha, for today.
Yeah, thank
We appreciate this, Raquel, like always. And see you next Saturday at 7:00.
Yes. Stay tuned.